This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Session in this program, in this series of halaqat, the voluntary or the power of voluntary prayers in Islam. And tonight we'll be talking, inshallah, about Salat al-Tasabih, or sometimes it's called Salat al-Tasbih, and also Sunnat al-Zawal. I'm sure that many of you are not familiar with it, but we'll talk about it and see if it is Sunnah or not, or what's the disagreement about it. So there are highly confirmed sunan, highly stressed, and they are confirmed through ahadith, authentic ahadith. And there are other types of sunan, they are confirmed but not highly stressed. You can call it a regular sunnah. Confirmed through authentic ahadith but not highly stressed. That means if you miss them, it's not a big deal. So we're going to talk review all the sunan that we talked about during this series. But five halaqat, right? Five series, five sessions from November 1st till now. This is the fifth halaqah. So inshallah, we're going to talk about these two prayers, Salat al-Tasbih or al-Tasabih, and then Sunnah al-Zawal, and then what the scholars have said about them, and then we review everything. We go back and we review quickly through the presentation what is highly recommended, what is regular Sunnah, and what is controversial. Right? Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So talking about Salat al-Tasabih, or as I said, some people call it Salat al-Tasbih, the Muslim scholars have two different opinions about it. Two different opinions about it. The first group of scholars, they believe that this prayer was prescribed and the hadith should be accepted, maqbool. Why they said maqbool? They said, we know that the chains of narration, chains of transmission are weak, all of them are weak. But if you put them together, they empower each other. It's a very technical matter that the ulama of al-hadith talk about it. But it doesn't work all the time. Because if they are very weak or fabricated, even if you put them together, they don't empower each other. Right? But if the weakness is light, then yes. If the weakness is light, then you can, if you put them together, you have a different chains of narration, then maybe they empower each other. That's the main disagreement of the ulama about Salat al-Tasabih. And also, it is a weird prayer. It is not usual. The format of the prayer is broken in this prayer. And we'll talk about it. I'll tell you about the hadith about it. So the second group of scholars, these are their arguments. This Salat should not be approved. It shouldn't be accepted because the hadith are either fabricated or very weak. Even if you put them together, they don't empower each other. Okay, that's the argument of the second group of scholars. But what is Salat al-Tasbih? Listen to it. This is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Rawa Abu Dawood wa Tirmidhi. So the hadith is found in Sunan Abi Dawood, in Sunan Tirmidhi, but not everything in Sunan Tirmidhi is authentic. And not everything in Sunan Abi Dawood is authentic. A hadith could be found in these sources, but still weak or very weak, right? It cannot be accepted. And these scholars did not do it on purpose. The scholars, they come to Salat al-Tasbih, they said, this is what we have in Salat al-Tasbih. So they include it in the book, but they mention they have comments, like Imam al-Tirmidhi will make a comment. Imam al-Tirmidhi will say, this hadith is gharib, is weak. Cannot be sahih. So they have their own comments. But they collect. They did not follow the methodology of Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari has a different methodology. Imam Bukhari, when it comes to his book, the sahih, he said that will include only the authentic ahadith. Imam Muslim did the same thing. But Imam Bukhari himself, he authored other books, مثلاً Al-Adab Al-Mufrad. Al-Adab Al-Mufrad is another book that was authored by Imam Bukhari. And he authored other book, but in the other books, he did not follow the same methodology. He did not. He collected many ahadith that are not very strong. They're very weak. And maybe himself was aware that they are weak, but he said these are the only ahadith related to this subject. But when it comes to his book, As-Sahih, he said, no, in this book, I will include only authentic ahadith, the Al-Jami' al-Sahih, and it's a famous book. All Muslims use it worldwide. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted him acceptance when it comes to this book, and it is the best book of hadith, the hadith of Sahih, the book is called Sahih al-Bukhari. That is called Sahih al-Bukhari. So these ulama are not doing this on purpose, but they said, when it comes to Salat Tasbih, this is what we have. And they have their own comments about this ahadith. So anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala li ammihi al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. So he came to his uncle. This is a story. Could be fabricated, could be weak, but the chain of narration is very weak. Allahu alam. But this is the story that is highly controversial between Muslim scholars. Ya Abbas, ya ammah, ala u'tika, ala amnahuka, ala ahbuka, ala fa'alu bika ashra khisalin. إذا أنت فعلت ذلك غفر الله لك ذنبك أوله وآخره قديمه وحديثه خطأه وعمده صغيره وكبيره سره وعلانيته عشرة خصال. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to his uncle, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. We know that two of his uncles accepted Islam. The first one is Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib, and the second one is Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. At the time when he was sent as a prophet, four of his uncles were alive. Two of them did not accept Islam, Abu Talib and Abu Lahab. But the other two, Al-Abbas and Al-Hamza, both of them, Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib, both of them accepted Islam. He used to respect his uncle, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. He used to love him and respect him. And Al-Abbas, of course, you know, lived after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Abbas was alive, radiallahu anhu. So he told him, "Oh Abbas," this is what the story was narrated, how the story was narrated. "Oh Abbas, oh dear uncle, shall I not give you, ala u'tika? Shall I not offer you, ala amnahuka?" It's a beautiful introduction. "Shall I not favor you, ala ahbuka? Shall I not produce for you 10 things? I will tell you about, inform you, which means I will inform you about 10 things. If you act upon them," look at the big, beautiful, very beautiful promise. "If you act upon them, Allah will forgive your sins, first and last, old and new, involuntary and voluntary, small and great, what is secret and what is open, what is private and what is public. All sins will be forgiven if you do this." Right? It's a beautiful statement. He said there are 10 things. You should pray 4 rak'ahs, reciting in each one Fatihat al-Kitab and a surah. Nothing unusual. This is fine, right? 4 rak'ahs together, that's okay. But there are some ahadith, they're not very strong, but they say that they suggest that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam might have prayed 4 rak'ahs together. So 4 rak'ahs, you recite in every rak'ah al-Fatiha and a surah. Alhamdulillah, everything is fine. When you finish the recitation of the first rak'ah, you should recite 15 times while standing, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. So after you recite the surah, and you recite al-Fatiha, and then you recite the surah while standing up, we recite these 4 phrases of dhikr. 4 phrases of dhikr. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. And then you should make ruku'. And in the ruku', you recite the same phrases 10 times. Unusual here. He didn't mention the tasbih of ruku', subhana rabbi al-azim, right? Or the other dhikr, forms of dhikr that we recite in ruku'. He told him to recite these 4 phrases of dhikr 10 times in ruku'. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Allahu akbar. Then he told him, you should raise your head after bowing, yani after ruku', and say them 10 times. He didn't mention, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَمِدَهُ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. You just raise your head, and then recite the same 4 phrases 10 times. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. And then you should make sujood, and say the same phrases of dhikr 10 times in your sujood, while prostrating yourself. And then you raise your head from sujood, and you recite these 4 phrases of dhikr 10 times. And then you go back to sujood, and you recite these 4 phrases 10 times. And then you should prostrate yourself and then say 10 times, and then you should, after you raise your head from the second sajda, usually in the salah, what do we do? After we raise our head from the second sajda, we stand up right away. This is what is usual in our salat. Here he told him, you recite the same phrases 10 times before you stand up. Before you stand up 10 times. This is unusual. And then he told him you should do all of these things, 4 rak'ahs, all 4 rak'ahs. You recite all these 4 phrases of dhikr with this number of time, 15 times while standing up, and 10 times in each ruku' and sujood and so on and so forth, in every rak'ah. And he said you can observe it one time, once daily. Look at the choice, the freedom of choice. It's very wide here. You can observe it once daily. Yeah, do it. If you can, do it, he said, do so. If not, then once weekly. If not, then once a month. If not, then once a year. If not, then once in your lifetime. From daily, going to once in your lifetime. Very, very flexible here. The freedom is not usual. Because Sharia usually, Sharia in Islam, when something is very beneficial, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger will give us clear, you know, recommendations, I would say. Clear, you pray 4 rak'ahs before Dhuhr, or 2 rak'ahs before Maghrib, if you wish, or 2 after Maghrib, highly recommended. Very clear instructions, so you know what to do, right? When something, it is very beneficial, right? Here, no, He's giving him a choice. Like either once daily, once weekly, once a month, once a year. If not, then once in your lifetime. So this prayer is rejected by many Muslim scholars because of many reasons. I will summarize their reasons here. The first reason, they said all chains of transmission are weak or very weak. That's it. So some of them concluded that the hadith could be fabricated. Some of the ulama concluded that the hadith could be fabricated. The other scholars, they said, we cannot say fabricated, but it's weak or very weak. So for this group of scholars, even if you put all these chains of transmission together, they don't empower each other. The second reason, they said the format of this prayer is completely changed. Reciting 4 phrases of dhikr 15 times after completing the recitation of the Quran is not usual, is found only in this prayer. Reciting the 4 phrases of dhikr in ruku', and then after you raise from ruku' during sujood, while sitting between the 2 sajdas, after you raise your head, this is very weird, unusual, you raise your head from the 2nd sajda, and it is not found in any other prayer. So the whole format of this salat, they said, is completely different, and it is not usual. And in their opinion, it should be rejected. The third reason, they said the last sentence is weird. You know, the freedom of choice is not usual in the area of ibadah. As I said, if something is very beneficial, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us to do it, how to do it, and just that's it. Do it every day if you wish. We're talking about voluntary prayers, like مثلاً, the 12 rak'ahs, the 12 daily rak'ahs. Clear instructions, how to do them, their timing, and that's it. If you don't do them, that's your choice. But at least if you want to do them, then the instruction is to do them on a daily basis, and inshallah you get a new house for doing them on a daily basis. Now the second group of scholars who believe that this salat could be prescribed as a sunnah prayer, they said, as I said, yes, the chains of transmission are weak, but they empower each other, and it could be hasan. The hadith could be hasan. Hasan yani sound, and therefore it should be accepted. The second argument there, they said, yes, this salat has a different format. This is their argument. It's a very good argument, but there is a problem with it. About the format of the salat, they are refuting the argument of the first group of scholars. They said, yes, the format of this salat is different, but they said, think about the eclipse. Sunnah prayer has also a different format. Sunnah al-khusuf, salat al-khusuf, salat al-khusuf, the eclipse sunnah prayer. What is different about it? The khusuf, salat al-khusuf. Do you know what is different about it? Alam? 2 ruku's. It's better to say 2 ruku's in 1 rak'ah. So in 1 rak'ah you do 2 ruku's. What is usual is to do 1 ruku' in 1 rak'ah, right? So Salat al-Khusuf, the format from this perspective is different. And yet it is widely accepted. It is confirmed by all the ulama, the sunnah of al-Khusuf. This is their argument. But the problem is, look at the ulama, how they discuss these things. They said, yes, we agree with you. that the eclipse prayer or the eclipse sunnah prayer has a different format, but it was confirmed through a hadith that are highly authentic, found in Bukhari and Muslim. When the hadith are authentic, that's it. We accept the message from Rasulullah ﷺ. We don't argue about it. We're not supposed to argue about it. Sunnah of al-Kusuf is found in Bukhari and Muslim. That's it. Rasulullah ﷺ, it is confirmed that Rasulullah ﷺ prayed the Sunnah of Kusuf this way. But you're talking about a hadith, we're not sure if it is authentic. And it has a complete different format. This unusual, completely different format should not be accepted through a hadith. Hadith that is shaky, it's not solid, highly controversial. We're not sure if it is Hassan or not. All the chains of narrations are weak or very weak, and some ulama, they said it could be fabricated. So that is their argument, their response, you know, to the argument to those scholars. So as a conclusion, I'll tell you about my choice here. I follow the opinion of the first group of Muslim scholars that this prayer is not confirmed as a sunnah prayer, salat al-tasbih or al-tasabih, because of the situation, the conditions of this hadith. But at the same time, yani I would add something. Imam Ahmed rejected this salat. He was asked about it and he rejected this salat. They told him why. He said because there is nothing authentic about it. That is his opinion. But Sheikh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, one classical scholar, he said the other three imams, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, they didn't know about it. They didn't talk about it at all. It is not discussed in their books. So now when the four imams are not aware of this salat, I don't care about it, because these are great scholars. And they spend their whole life talking about fiqh and teaching, fiqh and studying fiqh. If they didn't know about it, that means it's very shaky here. It's not very solid. So I follow the opinion of those who said, you know, that this salat is not confirmed as a sunnah prayer, and I've never done it. There are some other ulama in town, our imams in town, they do it with their congregation, some of them in Ramadan. I don't have problem with that. Why? Because there is a legal discussion here. There are some other legal opinions. There are qualified scholars who believe that the hadith could be Hassan. So it's a matter of disagreement between scholars, and I believe it's a legal disagreement. It's not like bid'ah. Bid'ah has no origin. There is no hadith. There are no fatwas of Muslim scholars, highly qualified scholars, that could be sunnah. It's different than bid'ah, innovation, something new that has no origin, has no basis. But this one here, it's a matter of disagreement about the status of this hadith. Some ulama, they believe, no, this hadith cannot be Hassan. Some other ulama, they reach another conclusion. Good for them. Khalas ana, this is how you treat this matter. If it is another imam doing it with his congregation and that is his opinion, and he's comfortable with the other opinion, that's fine. There is no problem. But if I am in that masjid, I will not do it. Because I'm not convinced. I mean, seeking Allah's forgiveness, there are many ways to seek Allah's forgiveness, right? So how do you do a prayer that is weird, unusual, and it is not confirmed through an authentic hadith, and it's a long prayer, it takes time to maybe to finish it. And it will take you maybe half an hour to, provided that you recite only short surahs. If you recite long surahs and then reciting all these phrases of dhikr 15 times, 10 times, 4 rak'ahs, maybe you need a good half an hour, 45 minutes to finish it. Anyway, so this is the conclusion about Salat al-Tasbih. It is common, I think popular in some communities, Allahu A'lam. Back home, in my back home, people don't talk about it at all. I know in Saudi Arabia, the ulama there, they don't accept it, they don't follow, they don't do it. Maybe in some areas of the Muslim world, in some countries, maybe it's popular, people do it. I don't know if they do it at homes, they do it in the masjid. But I'm talking about Calgary here, I know at least one masjid they do it in Ramadan, one masjid. Yani I respect the imam and I respect his choice, as I said, but this is the disagreement about this salat al-tasbih or al-tasabih. طيب, the sunnah of zawal, the sunnah prayer of zawal, I'm sure you're not familiar with it. It's another sunnah prayer that is controversial. The ulama don't have one opinion about it. It's not popular prayer. Many Muslims, as I said, are not familiar with it. And those who believe that it is a confirmed sunnah, they believe that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is called the sunnah of zawal because they believe that he used to pray four rak'ahs immediately after zawal. Separate from the other four rak'ahs, highly confirmed, highly stressed four rak'ahs that we are supposed to do before dhuhr. These are separate four rak'ahs. So basically, if you do them and you do the other four, the total will be eight before dhuhr prayer. But people are not familiar with this. Most of the people would do either two, following the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, or they do four, right? Now we concluded in the past that we are supposed, it's better to do four, to complete the 12 rak'ahs, right, before dhuhr. But this is another extra four rak'ahs, right? It is a sunnah prayer within the Shafi'i madhab only, within the Shafi'i school of thought. And there are some other scholars like Imam ibn al-Qayyim, he's not Shafi'i, but that was his conclusion, that this could be a sunnah, prescribed sunnah. Imam ibn al-Qayyim, another respected, highly respected classical scholar, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, rahmatullahi alayhi. And within a Shafi'i school of thought, this is a prescribed sunnah. Majority of Muslim scholars, they believe this is not a prescribed sunnah. What is the root? What are the roots of this disagreement? What's the reason for this disagreement? There are a hadith, مثلاً, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Sa'ib, radiallahu anhu, sahabi. He said that Rasulullah ﷺ كان يصلي أربعا بعد أن تزول الشمس قبل الظهر. وقال إنها ساعة تفتح فيها أبواب السماء وأحب أن يصعد لي فيها عمل صالح. So this hadith is sahih. Abdullah ibn Sa'ib رضي الله عنه, he said that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to pray four rak'ahs after zawal and before dhuhr. And he used to say, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is an hour during which the gates of heaven are opened. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say this, the gates of heaven are opened, and I like that my good deeds should rise to heaven at that time. So the hadith is sahih, is found in Tirmidhi. The ulama, they said, is authentic. So what is the problem if the hadith is authentic? The interpretation. So sometimes the hadith is weak and the disagreement about the status of the hadith. Here they don't disagree about the status of the hadith. They disagree about the interpretation of the hadith. Jumhur al-ulama here, majority of Muslim scholars, they said these four rak'ahs are the same four rak'ahs that we are supposed to pray before dhuhr, and they are part of the 12 rak'ahs that we do as a highly stressed sunnah. They are the same four. They are not a separate set of four rak'ahs. That is the opinion of majority of Muslim scholars. When we say majority, so we are talking here about the Hanafi school of thought, Maliki school of thought, Hanbali school of thought. All these scholars believe to these three schools, with the exception of Imam al-Shafi'i or the Shafi'i school, all of them, majority, they believe this is not a separate prescribed sunnah, sunnah al-zawal, right? Have you heard about it before? Raise your hand if you heard about it before. One, two. Okay. So this is the disagreement, and I follow here the opinion of the majority of Muslim scholars. Why? I told you before that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray his voluntary prayers at home. at home. So his wives were very familiar with the sunan that he prayed at home, especially Aisha radiallahu anha. And she said, he used to pray four rak'ahs before dhuhr in my house. Four rak'ahs. Four. In my house before dhuhr. He used to go pray dhuhr with people. He used to come back after dhuhr to my house and pray two rak'ahs. Aisha clearly said it. The hadith is sahih in Sahih Muslim. Right? This is what she said. She was familiar with his prayer. If it was an extra prayer, he would have prayed like eight, at least eight in her house, right? So she said four. So this is the opinion of majority of Muslim scholars, said no, there is no sunnah that is called the sunnah of zawal. It's only, there are only four rak'ahs, part of the 12 sunnah or daily sunnah prayers. So basically, this is disagreement. As I said, I personally follow the opinion of majority of Muslim scholars, the majority, and I don't believe that there is a separate sunnah that is called the sunnah of zawal. If someone, he said, ya Sheikh, no, I believe there is a sunnah of zawal, and I follow the Shafi'i madhab, Allah sahil alayk, good for you. That's okay. It's a valid disagreement between scholars. Interpretation, they had a disagreement about the interpretation of this ahadith, that's fine. You want to follow this opinion? Alhamdulillah, extra prayers. You want to do some extra prayers? Good for you. Alhamdulillah. Beautiful. If you have the time, you want to offer eight prayers before dhuhr, eight rak'ahs before dhuhr, that is your choice and that is your decision. Walhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Now, let's review what we did in these five sessions, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. The slides are not moving, ya Sheikh. Hamza. So, we started, I guess, this program by talking about the 12 rak'ahs. The 12 rak'ahs, I think it's here. And we said 12 versus 10 rak'ahs, if you remember. We go with the 12. Why? Because we said this is the opinion of the wives of the Prophet, Habiba and Aisha radiallahu anhuma. Both of them, they were familiar with his sunnah, and Habiba clearly said it. She told us about all these prayers, Habiba radiallahu anha. She said the 12 rak'ahs, if you pray them on every day, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will build a house for you in Jannah. And we said most likely it is a new house for every 12 rak'ahs. Not one house for praying these 12 rak'ahs for your whole life. There is a huge difference. Here you're talking about one house. The second opinion, talking about thousands of houses. And that's why we said it is a kingdom. It's not Jannah, it's kingdom. You're building a kingdom. You're not just building a small house, mansion, and that's it, and you spend your whole life, forever, eternity in that house. You are building a kingdom. That's why Allah called it in the Quran, mulk. Right? You're going to spend your whole, every day, Allahu alam, every week, you spend your time in a different house, in a different mansion. Life will be different there. And I strongly believe that it could be this case. Yani for every 12 rak'ahs, there will be a new house. Wallahu ta'ala alam. So we started with this, we call them ratiba. In the plural form of ratiba is rawatib. Sometimes people say ratiba sunnah prayers, sometimes they said rawatib. In Arabic, is a plural form of ratiba. So 12 rak'ahs every day, not 10. 10, that's the opinion of Abdullah ibn Umar. We said he was a sahabi, he was trying to count these rak'ahs, radiallahu anhu, but he was not like the wives of the Prophet. They had access to his private life, and he used to pray the sunnah at home, because he encouraged Muslims to pray sunnah at home, alayhi salatu wassalam. So two before Fajr, and we talked about their excellence. We said they are extremely important. And if you miss them before Salat al-Fajr, you should make them up after Fajr immediately, one choice. The other choice is to make them up after sunrise. You have to wait. When sunrise comes, you wait at least 10 minutes. Don't pray before 10 minutes after sunrise. But preferably make them like 12 or 15 minutes. But 10 are okay. 10 minutes are okay. It's fine. So you make up those rak'ahs, two rak'ahs, if you miss them after sunrise or immediately after Fajr. Four before Dhuhr prayer, we said two by two. Two after Dhuhr prayer, and two after Maghrib prayer, and two after Isha prayer. So these are 12 rak'ahs, and they are found in the hadith of Habiba radiallahu anha, and also Aisha radiallahu anha confirmed many of these prayers radiallahu anhum ajma'in. So this is highly confirmed. Highly confirmed means sunnah mu'akkada, highly stressed. Right? The reward are, mashallah, excellent. A new house for every 12 rak'ahs. The duha prayer, highly confirmed. There is no disagreement about it. Duha prayer. Okay? And it's called Salatul Awwabin. So we got this name confirmed in a sahih, hadith sahih, that is found in Sahih Muslim. Al-Awwabin, who are the Awwabin in English? They're penitent. Who are those who keep turning to Allah all the time with tawbah and istighfar. So they are good people. Whenever they make a mistake, they are very sensitive about their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever they make a mistake, they right away make tawbah, they make istighfar. These are al-awwabun, those who keep returning, turning to Allah with tawbah and istighfar and dhikr. They have a special good relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Salat al-Awwabin. So we didn't make it up, it is found in a hadith in Sahih Muslim that is called Salat al-Awwabin. The timing, we said 10 to 15 minutes after sunrise, that's the starting time. And you have to do it 10 or 15 minutes before Zawal. Zawal today, for example, is 12:28, I think, 28, right? So it has to, if you want to pray Salat al-Duha, you have to finish al-Duha at least 10 minutes before Zawal, before 12:28. So 12:18, that's the end. Minimum number of rak'ahs is 2 rak'ahs, minimum. And there is no limit for the maximum number of rak'ahs because of the hadith of Aisha. She said he used to pray 4, and sometimes he would pray more. And it's authentic in Sahih Muslim. So Aisha told us he used to pray more than 4, but she didn't tell us specific number. She didn't say 6 or 8 or 10. Or la. That's a duha. You have time, you want to do it, it's beautiful. Minimum is 2 rak'ahs. If you do 2 rak'ahs, that's good. It could be difficult to do it at work, but if you are able to do it in your office, it's your choice. Of course, at home it's easy, it's easier. But if you have a musalla in your company, then maybe during the break at 10 o'clock or the best time is like after the first quarter of the day. Well, the day in the Islamic terminology from sunrise, for example, let's say from sunrise till Maghrib, divided into 4 parts. So after the first part is over, then the best time for duha. Let's say these days is around 10 o'clock, or halfway between sunrise and zawal. Halfway between sunrise, that's the best time. But you can do it at any time, even 15 minutes after sunrise. We said people call it sometimes Salatul Ishraq, Sunnah of Ishraq, or Sunnah of Shuruq, is the same duha, it's duha prayer. But it has 2 names because it is done after sunrise immediately. But if it is done at 10 o'clock, it is not called shuruq, sunnah of shuruq or ishraq. It's called only duha. It's got one name if you do it. It will get only one name if you do it at 10 or 11. After shuruq, it has 2. If it is done after shuruq, it has 2 names. Okay, so this is duha, highly recommended. Highly recommended, this is the opinion of many scholars. Not all of them said highly recommended, highly stressed. The other scholars, they said it is recommended, but they didn't say highly stressed, but some of them, many of them, they said it is highly stressed. Allahu A'lam. Greeting the masjid, tahiyyatul masjid. The prayer of greeting the masjid, tahiyyat al-masjid. We said there are only two rak'ahs. This prayer is two rak'ahs. The requirement is waived. So before you, when you enter the masjid, before you sit down, you are supposed to pray two rak'ahs. But if you pray another rak'ah after entering the masjid, then this requirement is waived. You don't have to pray tahiyyat al-masjid. One brother one came to me after we prayed Salat al-Dhuhr or Salat al-Asr or Maghrib, I don't remember. And he said, oh, brother Imam, I missed tahiyyat al-masjid. Can I make it up after? Because he said, when I came, you're praying. The salah was taking place. The congregation, the jama'ah was taking place. So I missed tahiyyat al-masjid. Can I do it now after the salah? No, you don't have to do it. Because when you came in, the jama'ah was taking place, you joined the jama'ah, this is what you are supposed to do. And that's it, the requirement is waived, because you prayed before you sat down. This is the requirement for tahiyyat al-masjid. You pray before you sit down. If you pray another salat, let's say sunnah, the highly confirmed sunnah before dhuhr, that's fine. You pray faridah, that's fine. The most important thing is that you don't sit down in the masjid before you offer any prayer. If you decide to, you have more time, decide to pray the greeting of the masjid, and then you pray the other sunan, that's your choice. You will be praying extra rak'ahs. What I'm saying here, I'm not saying if you come to the masjid, and if you are praying the other sunan, the highly confirmed sunnah prayer before dhuhr, then you don't pray tahiyyat al-masjid. You're not allowed. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you have the choice here. Either to pray tahiyyat al-masjid by itself, and then you pray the other highly confirmed sunnah, four rak'ahs, let's say, before dhuhr. Or let's say before fajr, two rak'ahs. You pray the tahiyyat al-masjid, and you pray the sunnah for fajr. That is your choice. So you'll be doing four, tahiyyat al-masjid. And the other choice is to ignore tahiyyat al-masjid. You ignore it, and you pray only the sunnah of fajr, two rak'ahs. That is another choice. And it is fine, and it's up to you. And you get the reward of praying tahiyyat al-masjid because you didn't sit down before offering a prayer. So here people talk about combining the intention. Yeah, that's okay, this is what I mean. What they mean when they talk about combination, combining between two intentions. Even if you don't think about tahiyyat al-masjid, you will be fulfilling the requirement of praying before you sit down in the masjid. Is that clear, Ikhwan? So if the jama'ah is taking place, then there should be no greeting of the masjid. And the greeting of the masjid could be offered during the forbidden prayer times, awqat al-nahi, when the salat is forbidden. That is the opinion of Imam Ahmad and Imam al-Shafi'i, and most of the scholars nowadays, those who are independent, I would say, they follow this opinion. They feel that this opinion is the right opinion. I know in the Maliki madhab, in the Hanafi madhab, they don't offer any prayer during these forbidden prayer times. They don't. I have to be clear with you. Because this is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik. They said, don't do it. It's not time for prayer. Imam al-Shafi'i and Ahmed ibn Hanbal, they said, no, you do it because it has a specific reason. This is what I follow, and this is what many Muslim scholars in contemporary times, in our times, follow, many. Those who study and they follow, and they follow the sunnah, they like to follow the sunnah, and they are not narrow-minded, right? What did we say a long time ago when we had a halaqa about the removal of blame from the great imams? We said we respect our imams, we love them, we appreciate their efforts, we believe inshallah that they will be in the best place in Jannah, our imams, right? Imam Abu Hanifa, Malik, Shafi'i, and Ahmed. But we don't encourage blind following, right? We don't encourage blind following. And there are enough proofs that these specific prayers, which have a reason, you can do them during these forbidden prayer times. Can you leave the question till the end? After maybe 10 minutes, inshallah. So, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Greeting the masjid. Here, when it comes to a mas'ala like this, do you pray during the forbidden prayer times? You don't. You cannot say both of them are right. This is an example where you can't. Either you pray or you don't pray. There is no third choice. So one of them must be wrong, and that's okay. When you say this, the opinion of another two imams or another imam could be wrong. That's fine. You're not degrading the status of the imam. You're not. Because in that halaqa, you remember we said even some sahaba missed some knowledge. No one is perfect. No one is infallible. This is our aqidah. Even some sahaba missed some knowledge. And they themselves, they said, yeah, I missed this hadith. That's fine. It doesn't, you're not disrespecting, showing disrespect to these imams, because you don't, here, you have to make a choice. Either you pray Tahiyyat al-Masjid during these forbidden times, which is between Asr and Maghrib, between sunrise and Fajr and sunrise, or you don't. So two opposite opinions, and you have to choose one of them. You come in the Masjid, inside the Masjid after Asr, what are you going to do? If you pray Tahiyyat al-Masjid, that means you are following the opinion of Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad Ibn Hanbal. If you don't pray, that means you are following the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik. But as I said, there are enough proofs that this salat, if it has a specific reason, like let's say after Asr, Rasulullah ﷺ made up a sunnah. He missed the sunnah of Dhuhr, after Dhuhr. He prayed it after Asr. It's a time of forbiddance. And he offered this sunnah after Asr. And when people are doing Umrah or Hajj, doing Tawaf, the two rak'ahs of Tawaf, they have a specific reason. I didn't see anyone waiting, say, no, there's 1 hour before Maghrib, I'll wait, I'll pray them after. I don't know if some other people are doing that. To the best of my knowledge, I've never met anyone, any Muslim, saying, yani, I have to wait 1 hour after Maghrib, after sunset, I will pray these two rak'ahs. All Muslims, when they finish Tawaf, they think immediately about these two rak'ahs. During this, even if they are praying them during this time of forbiddance. Wallahu ta'ala, a'lam. The sunnah of ablution. We said it is confirmed. It is a confirmed sunnah, right? We mentioned three hadith, if you remember, and all of them are highly authentic. One of them in Bukhari and Muslim. One of them in Bukhari, the other one in Muslim. All of them highly, I said highly authentic, but the sunnah is not highly stressed. It is a confirmed sunnah, but it is a sunnah. You make wudu, finish your wudu, you want to pray two rak'ahs as a sunnah of ablution. Alhamdulillah. And we mentioned the beautiful story of Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu. When Rasulullah sallam, he said, I'm wondering, ya Bilal, what do you do? Do you have a special deed? Because I heard the sound of your sandals in front of me in Jannah, in paradise. Right? Maybe during the journey of Al-Isra or Mi'raj, maybe. Or in his dream, Allahu Ta'ala A'lam. I'm not sure about it exactly. But what he said, ya Bilal, I heard the sound of your sandals in Jannah in front of me. What do you do? And Bilal told him about the sunnah of wudu. He said, whenever I make wudu, I pray. I offer prayers. He didn't say two rak'ahs. He said, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as I can. So that's why we said the maximum number, there is no limit for the maximum number, for maximum number of rak'ahs, because of the story of Bilal. But the other ahadith, they mentioned two rak'ahs. And again, because it has a specific reason, it could be offered during the forbidden prayer times. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. The night prayer, highly stressed, highly confirmed. It's a beautiful sunnah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do it every time. Some ulama believe maybe it was wajib upon him, an obligation upon him to offer the night prayer. So he used to do 11 rak'ah sometimes, two by two, and one single rak'ah at the end. That is the famous hadith of Aisha in Sahih Muslim. We discussed this hadith last time, 11. Sometimes he would do 13. 8 rak'ahs by themselves, 2 by 2, 8. And then 5 together in a row. That would be his witr.
5. So 8 plus 5, 13. That's his choice. Most of the time is 11 or 13. Other times he did night prayer in a different way. 9 rak'ahs, 8 plus 1. What do you mean by 8 plus 1? 8 together in a row. Plus a tashahud without salam. Tashahud without salam. And then he would stand up for the last rak'ah number 9. He would do 1 rak'ah and then make salam. Tashahud and salam. Right? So this is one way. Not very common maybe. But he did, alayhi salatu wasalam. It was confirmed by Salama radiallahu anha. I think she is the one who narrated this form of salat, if I'm not mistaken. 7 rak'ahs in a row. That would be like his witr and night prayer. Now, is it permissible or not permissible to pray more than 13? Of course, definitely is permissible. Because of the famous hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, when he was asked about the night prayer, he said, 2 by 2, if you are worried about Fajr, then you end your salat with 1 single rak'ah, witr. He said, 2 by 2, famous hadith. That's why we have many brothers and sisters, they pray in Ramadan 20 rak'ahs. That's fine. 20, 23 rak'ahs if they add witr to it. That's fine. You want to do 20, that is your choice. If you want to do 30, that is your choice. Because he said 2 by 2. And if you are worried about, when you are worried about Fajr, then end your salat with 1 rak'ah, which is one, and that would be your witr. This is a famous hadith. But talking about his personal choice, alayhi salatu wasalam, it was 11, 13, most of the time. So sometimes 9 rak'ahs, sometimes 7 in a row. But Aisha radiallahu anha stressed the sunnah of praying 11 rak'ahs, maybe because this is what he used to do at her house, in her house, wallahu ta'ala. And we said the witr prayer could be 1 rak'ah or more like not 2. Witr cannot be 2, it has to be an odd number. So it's either 1 rak'ah or 3. Most of the people, they do 3. Most of the people do 3. But we said 3 in a row, or 2 plus 1. You do 2, make tashahud, salam, and then you add the third one. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So this is the night prayer. The daily sunnah prayer is confirmed, but not highly stressed. The other 10 that we are supposed to do, if you wish, Rasulullah ﷺ, he said, if you wish, especially about the 2 rak'ahs before Maghrib, the 2 rak'ahs before Isha, he said, if you wish. So they're not highly stressed. It's a regular sunnah, but it is confirmed through authentic ahadith, the 10. So now, the 2 rak'ahs after the ratiba of the dhuhr prayer. What is the ratiba after the dhuhr prayer? How many rak'ahs, ikhwan? Na'am? After 2. So now you add another 2. There will be 8. So 6 will be highly confirmed. 6 will be 4 before dhuhr, 2 after dhuhr. These are highly confirmed, part of the 12 rak'ahs. Another 2, confirmed but not highly stressed, if you wish. But the hadith is authentic. He said, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, whoever prays 4 rak'ahs before dhuhr and 4 rak'ahs after dhuhr, then Allah will protect him from the punishment of hellfire. So 4 before, 4 after, the total is 8. So how does it work? 6 are highly confirmed. The other 2 are confirmed but not highly stressed. Confirmed, يعني, the hadith is authentic but not highly stressed. It is your choice. 4 rak'ahs before the Asr prayer. So not highly confirmed, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do them sometimes. He said, Rahim Allah, may Allah have mercy on someone who prays 4 rak'ahs before Asr prayer. 2 rak'ahs before Maghrib. The 2 rak'ahs before Maghrib, yani after the adhan, between the adhan and the iqamah. Be careful, ya jama'ah. There is no salat before Maghrib, before the time of Maghrib is in. It is forbidden to pray during this time. But it is between the adhan and the iqamah, before you pray Maghrib. The Sahaba used to do them, but Rasulullah ﷺ, he said, they are optional if you wish to do them, offer two rakahs. He used to tell them, pray before Maghrib. Ba'din, at the end, he would say three times, and at the end, he said, if you wish. It's up to you. So that means they are not highly stressed, but the hadith is confirmed because it is in Bukhari and Muslim. It is authentic. And the two rakahs before Isha. So the total, there are 10 extra prayers for those who have the energy, for those who have the time, for those who have the desire to pray these extra prayers. You want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to have a better relationship with Allah. These are beautiful options, highly confirmed. Yani, I wouldn't say, okay, I don't want to confuse you. They're not highly stressed, but they are confirmed through authentic ahadith. And they are an option for you and for all Muslims. Jazakumullahu khair. Now, highly controversial sunnah prayers. Now, this is the last slide. We said the prayer of a need, Salatul Haja. It is not confirmed the way it was described in the ahadith of Salat al-Haja. We said two of them are fabricated, the other two are very weak. With the du'as, even the supplications, we said they are okay, the du'as used in this ahadith, their meaning is okay, but the ahadith are not confirmed. But what is the alternative? If you are dealing with a hardship, if you want to achieve something, what is the alternative? Is to pray. And it is confirmed in a hadith sahih, whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is facing, dealing with an issue, or whenever he faced a hardship, or he dealt with an issue, he would pray. He would seek refuge in prayer. He would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for him. That was his sunnah. Without a specific format, without specific dua, you can dua, you communicate with Allah in your own language if you wish. In your own language, we said this is permissible and this is okay because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all the languages. And this is one opinion. And we said the majority, overwhelming majority of prophets and messengers used to speak different languages. The prophets and messengers who used to speak Arabic language are only four. One of them is our prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Now the prayer of al-awwabin after Maghrib prayer, six rak'ahs, is not confirmed. All the ahadith are very weak. They are weak. But there are people who believe in it and they do it. After they pray the highly stressed sunnah, two rak'ahs, they pray this extra six rak'ahs. It's their choice, but the hadith are not authentic. The sunnah prayer of Zawal, we talked about it today. It is confirmed in Shafi'i Madhab only. All majority of Muslim scholars, they said there is no sunnah, such a sunnah that is called the sunnah of Zawal. And the sunnah of Tasbih, Tasabih, or Tasbih, we said the hadith is highly controversial. Some of them saying Hassan, some of them saying weak, some of them very weak, some of them said fabricated. So the hadith, the status of this hadith is not confirmed, and it is the format of this hadith is not usual, the format of this prayer, sorry. This prayer is not usual, is completely different. We're not familiar with it as Muslims. So, I follow the opinion that says this salat is not prescribed, it shouldn't be treated as a sunnah prayer. This is what I follow. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. But if I hear about another imam doing it, or another person doing it, I would say, khalas, alhamdulillah, if you are following the other opinion, that is your choice. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Jazakumullahu khairan. We have 10 minutes left. As I said, this is the last halaqah in this program, but next week we'll come back with a different halaqah. And the halaqah, the title for the halaqah next week, what happens when we die? There is some interesting information. I would like to share it with you from a religious and scientific perspective. What happens when we die? Inshallah, that is the subject of our halaqah next week, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, this coming Friday, December 13. And December 20th, we are supposed also to talk about another subject, inshallah. Still have to confirm it. It's another interesting subject, especially for our youth. But inshallah, we'll let you know. Bi-idhnillah ta'ala next week. So today we're ending this program, the series of halaqat. I didn't talk about kusuf. I'm sure you're familiar with that, Eid prayer, because these are Eid prayers, and the kusuf, prayer of the eclipse prayer, is not something that we do on a daily basis, right? Kusuf prayer, we do it once in a while. Eid prayer, we do it once every year. The two Eid prayers, and you are familiar with them, alhamdulillah. And they are highly confirmed in the opinion of majority of Muslim scholars. The Hanafi Muslim scholars, they believe that they could be wajib, right? It's important, they are important. Eid prayer is important. And you know the format, you're familiar with the format and the sunan of Eid prayer. So I prefer to speak about the sunan, that we need them on a regular basis. And that was the content of this program. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yataqabbal minna jami'an. Where is brother? We start with you, because I promised that I will answer your question. Tfaddal. Muhammad Noor, tfaddal. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. I heard about this opinion. The opinion of Ibn Uthaymeen or another scholar. And I respect this scholar. I respect him a lot. He's more knowledgeable than me. There is no doubt about it, right? But I disagree with him. Because Rasulullah ﷺ clearly said, if you come to the masjid, don't sit down before you offer a prayer. This is the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ. As I said, with due respect, with love and respect to this scholar, I disagree with him. And he's more knowledgeable than me, there is no doubt about it. But the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ is very clear. So what I do, and many brothers do, if there is 1 minute, they keep standing up. That's fine. That's fine if you stand up for 1 minute, waiting for the adhan. If you want to offer the prayer, right? You offer the prayer. You said between the adhan and iqama, right? This is what you are talking about. So you're waiting for the iqama. Now, let me finish. Let's say you decided to pray the greeting of the masjid. And here, the solution that I will give you is the solution of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen himself. And I agree with him. It's a beautiful solution. The same scholar that you mentioned, he mentioned a beautiful solution. He said, let's say you started Tahiyyat al-Masjid and you make Iqama. If you are in the first rak'ah, quit the Salat. Because the Jama'ah, the mandatory prayer, has a priority, right? It's more important. Quit your Salat. Quit the greeting, the Sunnah of the prayer, and there is nothing wrong with that. And you join the Jama'ah, you are not sitting down before you pray. Because you're going to join the Jama'ah, you're still standing up. So you didn't violate, or you didn't go against the nasiha or the advice of Rasulullah, the recommendation of Rasulullah. He said, if you are in the second rak'ah, quickly finish your salat. He said, you are doing the second rak'ah, quickly finish your salat, and then you join the Jama'ah. Because he said, in the second rak'ah, most likely you'll be able to join the Fatiha, for example. Right? You'll be able to join the Jama'ah while the Imam is still reciting Al-Fatiha, so you don't miss a lot. That is a solution that he suggested himself, and I feel it's very reasonable. The solution. Instead of sitting down, yani Rasulullah said, don't sit down before you pray. I mean, if you do it, it's not a sin, but you will be going against the Sunnah, highly recommended Sunnah. Can we give another chance to another person? Well, it's related to the same point.
No, it's just related to Sunnah
prayer. But it's a different question.
Yeah.
Okay, sister, go ahead. Okay, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do, when he travels, he used to do the Fajr prayer all the time, witr prayer, and he used to offer Qiyam al-Layl while praying. The other sunan, if you are shortening dhuhr, let's say you're praying dhuhr too, the ulama, they said you don't pray sunnah prayer. You don't do them. Because even the dhuhr prayer, you are shortening it. Isha, you're shortening the Isha prayer. You're praying Isha two rak'ahs. Then you don't pray the sunnah. But Rasulullah used to pray Salat al-Fajr, the Sunnah of Fajr, because it's extremely important. This is what he said. They are extremely important. He used to do them while traveling. The two rak'ahs before Fajr and the witr prayer. So we should follow his Sunnah. By the way, praying, Brother Ali, I'm sorry. Our brother asked me about praying on a rahila while driving, right? He asked me last time, doing the Sunnah prayer, or Qiyam al-Layl while driving, right? Majority of Muslim scholars, they said a Muslim is not supposed to do it while he's local. They said it's only allowed when the person is traveling. Ask me this question, I think, in one of the halaqat. You remember? Yeah, you remember? So they said, majority, and I follow their opinion. I follow the opinion of the majority. When you are local, you don't do it. If you're driving in town, you want to pray the nafila, qiyam al-layl, while driving, a taxi driver at night. You should find, if you want to pray qiyam al-layl, you should find a location where you have the code, go inside and pray. Or you go home, do a night prayer if you want to do a night prayer. Or you finish before Fajr 1 hour, and then you do the night prayer in the last part of the night, which is the best time. So while driving, majority of Muslim scholars, he said, if you are local, you're not supposed to do it, because we don't have a proof that Rasulullah ﷺ did it while he was local. He did it only when he was traveling, praying on his camel, not al-faridha, not the mandatory prayers, the qiyam al-layl, the witr prayer and qiyam al-layl. Yes, another question? Yes, tafadhal ya Sheikh. Jum'ah ala safar, the ulama, they said, if you are beside a masjid and it's easy for you to offer Jum'ah, you join the Jama'ah. If it is difficult for you to join, then you are relieved from this obligation. You can pray Dhuhr because you are Musafir. And a Musafir is relieved from the obligation of attending Salat al-Jum'ah, but they said it is better if you are in an area and Muslims are praying Salat al-Jum'ah in a masjid, and you are there, it's better for you if you have the time and you are able to attend Salat al-Jum'ah. Yes. If you are if you are in an area where there is no jami', there is no masjid, you don't pray too. Of course, if it is if you are staying less than 4 days, I follow the opinion of majority of Muslim scholars. If you are staying in one area less than 4 days, right? 4 days or less, then you benefit from this concession of shortening the prayers. But you go for 15 days, and you know you have your ticket, and every staying 15 days, staying 20 days. You know when you are going back, you become like the local people, and you don't shorten, you complete the prayers. So Dhuhr, in this case, you pray it 4 rakas. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Yes. Yawm al-Jumu'ah, we said there is no prescribed sunnah before Jumu'ah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in some beautiful ahadith talking about the rewards of those who came early. He said, makes wudu, put perfume, he dressed up, then it comes to the masjid, the person came to the masjid and prayed whatever Allah has decreed for him to pray. He didn't mention any specific sunnah. So you come to the masjid, you want to pray 2 rakahs tahiyyat al-masjid and sit down and read Quran, that is your choice. You come to the masjid, you want to offer 8 rakahs, 10 rakahs before the imam comes to the minbar, that is your choice. Rasulullah ﷺ did not specifically prescribe, he did not mention a specific number of rakahs, right? After Jum'ah, he said, pray 4 rakahs in one hadith, and another hadith, he prayed 2 rak'ahs at home after Jum'ah. So I, Allahu A'lam, it could be both options are okay. Either you pray 2 rak'ahs or 4 rak'ahs. But he said in a hadith that is sahih in Sahih Muslim, he said offer 4 rak'ahs. If you don't have time, you can do only 2. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Now, sisters, let's try to be fair. Yeah, go ahead. Of course, definitely. If you're traveling, in the plane, definitely if you are praying in the plane, you can benefit from all these concessions. You shorten and you combine. While you are sitting, I'll tell you about what I do. I try to talk to the people, those who serve the food. I tell them, if the plane is big, if it is a long journey from here to Europe, usually the plane is big and there are some corners beside the kitchen. I tell them I need to offer my prayer. So I stand up, I offer proper ruku and sujood, because there is a place. There is a space, and they allow you. Some companies did not allow me, so I prayed in my my seat. Yeah, fortunately, some of them are Muslim companies, unfortunately. But if the plane is small, going from Calgary to Toronto, usually it's very small. There is no space. Even if you go to beside the kitchen, you will not find a space. So you pray in your seat. But there is one thing very important. Maybe we can, inshallah, maybe in the future we do a halaqa about the prayer of the traveling people, or prayer of the travelers. If you are able to pray on the ground before you leave, or after you reach your destination, this is what you are supposed to do. It's an obligation, because you'll be able to do proper ruku, proper sujood. Let's say you are in Calgary, in the airport. You're traveling after 1 hour and the dhuhr is in. You pray dhuhr. You have enough time to pray dhuhr in the Calgary airport. Now the musalla is, mashallah, there is enough space in the musalla in the Calgary airport, and it is fully dedicated for Muslims. They removed all the other stuff. They put them inside. I think there is a big number of Muslims who are working in the airport itself, and they're doing Jum'ah prayer there. So alhamdulillah, there is no excuse. Or even if there is no musalla, you can pray in any corner, but you pray on the ground in the airport, right? If it is possible, this is what you are supposed to do. Now, if it is possible to do it when you reach your destination, let's say you need to pray dhuhr and you reach Toronto area after Asr, but you have enough time. When you reach there, in the airport, you have 1 hour, 1 hour and a half before Maghrib. So you have enough time to pray Dhuhr and Asr. So you delay them. You don't pray them in the plane. You delay them. When you go to the airport, you go to the wudu, washroom, make wudu, and find a good spot, and you pray Dhuhr and Asr, and you are traveling, then two by two. Shorten Dhuhr, shorten the Maghrib, combine them together, and you're good. You shorten the Dhuhr and you shorten the Asr prayer, two by two. Maghrib, it cannot shorten Maghrib, you cannot shorten Fajr. So the only three prayers who can be shortened is Dhuhr and Asr and Isha. So if you are able to pray on the ground, this is what you are supposed to do. Otherwise, if it is not possible, let's say you're going towards Toronto and you reach there during Maghrib time, then you don't have a choice. Maybe you have to pray Asr if you didn't pray it in the plane, or Dhuhr and Asr if you didn't pray them. Wallahu ta'ala. If you fly here from night time, some of the prayers are very difficult. Like, مثلا, I would say Maghrib and Isha are easy. Because when you are traveling, you just pay attention to the darkness around you. If it becomes dark, it's time for Maghrib and Isha and put them together. Maghrib 3 rak'ahs, Isha 2 rak'ahs. And then you do witr 1 rak'ah, and that's it. If it is dark around you, that's time, it's night time. So pray Maghrib and Isha. The problem is Fajr. Fajr, then you have to... What I do when I look at the map in front of me, try to calculate and check the timing of some other cities. So it's a matter of ijtihad, to be honest with you. Because sometimes you try to look outside and it's you're not sure if it is Fajr or not, and it's not easy. So I look at how much we're traveling and how many hours and the towns, different towns, and it's a matter of ijtihad. But Maghrib and Isha should be easy, and also Dhuhr and Asr, they could be easy. Most of the time they are easy, because we know if you are مثلا, after 12, after 1 o'clock in one area or 2 o'clock, and you know مثلا, the timing in that area, it's easy to, it's time for Dhuhr and Asr. You can put them together. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Any question here? No, we'll give a chance to the brothers. Yes. I mean, someone raised his hand, yourself or the... Yeah, go ahead.
How do you pray one ayah?
You recite one ayah?
Yeah.
In one rak'ah?
Yeah.
This is permissible.
Yeah. How do you pray like all night?
Oh, repeating one ayah. Yani in one rak'ah you repeat the same ayah? This I let him explain himself. Yani, could you clarify your question?
Yes, yani, one ayah all night.
Qiyam al-layl, and you repeat in every rak'ah, you pray the same, you recite the same ayah?
Yeah.
It is permissible, but it's better to recite, you know, a number of ayat. It is permissible. Technically, your salat will be accepted. Right? One ayah. What kind of ayah, مثلا? Give me an example. Yeah, there is a hadith. She felt emotional about that ayah. I don't know exactly which ayah, but I know the story, yeah. She felt emotional. She liked the meaning of the ayah. She kept on reciting it. She wanted to, you know, spend time, more time with this ayah. That's permissible. That's fine. Yeah, but it is better to, you know, recite a good number of ayat, because if you number 10, you will be, inshallah, recorded on that night. You will not record it among the people of ghafla, the people of heedlessness. If you recite 100 ayahs, oh, you'll be among the qaniteen, the obedient people. And then more than 100, yani the more you recite, yani inshallah, because for every harf, for every letter, you get 10 hasanat, and you'll be able to spend more time with the Quran, with the ayat of the Quran. But as I said, what you mentioned is permissible. Tafadhal Muhammad. You pray the two rakahs quickly. You do the tahiyyat al-masjid quickly, highly confirmed, and then you listen to the khatib. Sister, tafadhali. There are some ulama who mentioned that, yeah. You stand up and then you sit down. Yeah. I'm not sure if it is a requirement or agreed upon. I'm not sure about it, but I heard about this fatwa. I need to look into it, yeah. That you stand up, you say Allahu Akbar, and then you sit down. I'm not sure about it, wallah. Jazakallah khair. Yeah. Tafadhal. Ma'alish, can we, because I talked to you. We had a discussion. Go to him and come back to you, inshallah.
Suppose if you come to the masjid like 5 to 10 minutes before sunset for the Maghrib prayer.
Before?
Before the Maghrib prayer, you come like 5 to 10 minutes before the Maghrib prayer. You
know, okay.
And you have to pray like 2 rak'ah.
If you want, you can.
Can you pray or is it this time?
It's not a good time for prayer, but as I said, when there is a specific reason, you can pray 10 minutes, for example. But 5, I mean, if you want to wait, that's your choice. If you want to pray, that's fine. Yeah, maybe some people do it 3 minutes. You find them 3 minutes, 4 minutes standing up, looking through the window. Yeah, there are people who do it this way. That's their choice. But if you want to pray, that's fine. If you want to offer, like, let's say, 2 quick rak'ahs with al-Fatiha only, in each rak'ah. You don't even recite al-surah. You see what I'm saying? That's another choice. Should be fine. Because there is specific reason for it. Wallahu ta'ala alam. I promise Brother Ahmed. For the night prayer?
Apparently, Tamim al-Dari used to pray only 2 rak'ah.
Yeah, that's a personal choice. If you do 2, 4, 6, 8. Yani, I told you about what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to do, but when he was asked about Qiyam al-Layl, the night prayer, he said 2 by 2. He himself did not. He used to pray more. But when he was asked, he said 2 by 2. So 2 is okay, 4 is okay, 6 is okay, 8. And then he said, if you are worried about Fajr, then you end it with 1 rak'ah. So 2 would be fine. Yani for whatever you pray, you will be rewarded. You get the reward of your prayer, right? Whatever you do. But of course, yani if you want to do more, it's better. 4 or 6 if you are able. If you are able to do 4, that's good. 6, good. 8, good. Alhamdulillah, whatever you do, it's your life, your choice. Yes? Surat? Surat Qaf? In the Fajr prayer? On Friday? On the minbar? Or during the Jum'ah? During Jum'ah prayer, yes, it is one of the options, one of the sunan. But now, I'll tell you something. We have a problem here in Calgary. We give long speeches. Why? Because we feel that majority of people don't come to the halaqat. The only time you need to share a good message with the community is while doing Friday prayer. So people have to go back to work. It's not a holiday. If we recite Surah Qaf, long surahs, it will not be easy. So what we do is we recite short surahs. We know we're not following the sunnah, but we're not going against the sunnah. There is a difference between doing something else because you believe this is the right thing to do, and you go against the clear sunnah, and between missing the sunnah because of other reasons. You see what I'm saying? So here we give long speeches during the khutbah prayer because overwhelming majority of people don't come to the halaqat. The only time they hear something, I mean, there are people who listen to halaqat in their, from YouTube or social media. But I'm talking about the halaqat in the masajid. The only time they come to the masjid is for Jum'ah prayer. So we speak for like 20, 25 minutes, and then we don't want to recite long surahs. We recite short surahs because we know that people are worried about work. They want to go back to work. So this is our situation in Calgary. Yeah, but it is one of the sunan, yes, reciting Surah Qaf. Fadal.
Yes, when you pray with the Jama'ah, you know how you're supposed to close the gap. Is it wajib for you to put feet to feet, or is it shoulder to shoulder? What is it meant exactly by
Allah? To be feet to feet and shoulder to shoulder, it is what is preferred, what is recommended. But the minimum requirement is to line up, to make straight lines. Yeah, if there is gaps, the salat is accepted. It is makruh, but the salat is disliked, but the salat is accepted, right? So there is minimum requirement, and there is what is preferred and what is recommended. But don't push your neighbors. Be reasonable. Tfaddal. Could you say it again, please? I mean, if you want, yeah, if you remember. Like you sit down and then you sat down and you say, oh, I missed Salah at Tahiyyat al-Masjid. You stand up and do it again. Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. Sisters, you don't have question? Okay, another question? Tfaddal. Because today, mashallah, we're staying till 9:15. I think the last two questions of Khalas. Yeah, go ahead. There is no extra recommendation during night of Jum'ah. The hadith is not authentic. To single out the night of Jum'ah with extra prayers, the hadith is not authentic. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to pray the same way for the whole week. Right? Tfaddal. if you are staying 4 days or less. Yeah, that's another madhab. That's a Hanafi madhab. Yeah, majority they say 4 days or less than 4 days. Yeah, I know. If you follow that, Allahu A'lam, that should be fine. Yani, there is no... These are matters of ijtihad. No clear instructions when it comes to traveling. The instructions are not very clear. So the ulama, they tried their best to understand the practice of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when traveling, but there is no clear... Like if we have a clear hadith telling us that, you know, 4 days or... We don't have, this is the ijtihad of the ulama. They made the effort to calculate this timing and to calculate the distance. And so they had their own ways of reaching this conclusion, right? So it shouldn't be a big problem if you follow the other opinion. But it is in the Hanafi madhab, yeah. Jazakumullahu khairan, barakallahu feekum. We'll see you next week with a new halaqa, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.